All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is James, the minister here at Living Church. Like Isaac said, we're doing some things just a little bit differently with our summer series. Over the next coming weeks, we're going to have some kids reading the Bible. But this morning, to help sort of introduce the goal of this series, what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a video here that tells us the Rahab story in a way that is pretty typical for a kid's Bible. So this is going to be our Bible reading, and then we'll work through the passage like we normally would. But let's play the video now. And then we'll jump into our sermon after that.
The Faithful Hall of Fame, Rahab. This is Rahab. Rahab lived in the town of Jericho in the Promised Land. Rahab was not an Israelite, and she made bad choices. Huh? But God had a plan for Rahab, even though she was a sinner.
All right!
Now God told his people, the Israelites,
hey, that's us,
to go into the Promised Land. So Joshua sent two spies to search the land around the city of Jericho. The two spies came to Rahab's house to stay the night. The king of Jericho heard that there were spies in his city, so he sent orders for Rahab to bring them out. But Rahab hid the spies and told the king's men that it was true that the men were at her house, but she did not know where they were now. She told the king's men to go quickly to find the spies, because they could not have gone far.
Go now!
Oh, right.
So the king's men rushed out to the city in pursuit of the Israelite spies. All the while, the Israelites hid on Rahab's roof. So Rahab went to them and said, I know the Lord has given you this land. We have heard of the great acts that God has done for you. Your God is the God of all the heavens and the earth. So please swear to me that you will be kind to my family. The spies agreed to this, and Rahab helped them escape from the city. Before they left, they told Rahab to tie a scarlet rope to the window.
Yeah!
Wow!
Oops!
This rope would serve as a mark for Rahab's house and would remind the Israelites of their promise to her.
Thank you!
Yeah, thank you!
And so, the spies were on their way. For 3 days, they hid from the king's men, who were looking for them. Finally, they returned to Joshua and told them all they had seen. Rahab was remembered for her faithfulness, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies and put her trust in the one true God.
All right. Heaps of fun, right? It's a good retelling of the story. We're going to get into it in a little bit more detail in just a minute as I work through the passage. Kids, did you enjoy that? Did it seem like fun? Is that good? All right. I've got another question for at least one child to help me with this morning. This is the question. Who would you choose? And what I'm looking for is somebody with a borderline encyclopedic knowledge of Pokemon. That's really, more than anything else, what would be helpful here. Okay. Who thinks? Well, let me tell you what the thing is, okay? I need you to pick which of these three Pokemon you would go into battle with. That's what I... Okay, Teddy just got incredibly excited. So why don't you come on up right here, buddy? All right. Okay. Now, I'm sure that you all know who these Pokemon are automatically. Teddy, can you identify these guys? I'm just curious.
Mewtwo.
Charizard.
Greninja.
Greninja. You can skip it if you don't know it.
I don't know that one.
Yeah.
Gyarados, Nidoking, Eevee, and Snorlax.
Yeah, that's like 7 out of 8. That's pretty good. All right. So that's. I knew you guys knew the answers, but just you know, for those that might not. Yeah, give me a round of applause. That's great. Yeah. We like to encourage nerddom of all types here. Marvel, Pokemon, whatever. Now, which three would you pick to go into battle with, Ted?
Greninja,
Nidoking,
and Mewtwo.
Greninja, Nidoking, and Mewtwo. No doubts. Like, you're just all over it, okay? Now, Ted, here's the trick, all right? This is the classic preacher setup. I've given you one question, but now it's the bait and switch, okay? Who do you think God would pick to go into battle with? Do you want to take a guess?
Maybe
the one you don't know. Yeah, the one you don't know. Great job, Teddy. Yeah, hands five. All right, good job. All right. That's right. Paris there. Paris is a Pokemon. Sucks. He looks weird. His stats are bad. He does nothing. I don't know why they created him except for maybe wanting a crab with a mushroom on their head. But this is the thing, okay? So often with these Old Testament stories, one of the things that we recognize is that God chooses unlikely heroes to win his battles through or to deliver God's people, and we see very much that's what's happening here. So we've got two big ideas here for this story this morning. One is that God chose an unlikely, an undeserving woman to be a hero, and then we want to see how God blesses her with righteousness and a new people and think about what this might mean for us. Okay, so here we go. We got Rahab. Now, this is the problem when you try to get AI to put your pictures together for you. What's wrong with this picture? Anyone? Maybe don't yell at it now. Let's come back to it a little bit later on. We'll see if we can get it. All right, so a little bit of setup for our story, okay? We're told here that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites, okay? So we've got a little situation here where the people of God are on the edge of the promised land, okay? And they've been wandering the desert for a long time. Kids, can you guys remember how long were they wandering the desert? 40 years, good. And can you remember what country they left? Egypt, well done, all right? So this is not a map of their wandering, but this is the journey that they took to go from Egypt over here all the way here on the bottom of Mount Sinai and then up along this way to get to the border of the promised land here. This is the Dead Sea, and that's the Dead Sea there. So this is sort of the enclosed spot. So right up here, they're going to cross over the Jordan River, and they're going to come to the city of Jericho, okay? And it says there that Joshua, son of Nun, sent 2 spies from Shittim. For some reason, they don't include that name in the kids' Bibles normally. He sent them in secret. He said to them, go and look over the land. Most of all, check out Jericho, okay? So they've got to go to Jericho. And these spies, they do exactly as they've been told. They go to Jericho, and they stay at the house of a prostitute. Her name was Rahab. Now, this is one of the big obvious things that's missing from the story normally when we have this described in our kids' Bible stories. Did any of you pick up the language that the video used before, how they described Rahab? They said she was not an Israelite, and Abby? And she made some bad choices. Sorry, the caption's a little small there, Reed, but she's not an Israelite, and she made some bad choices. Now, look, here's the thing. That's true, all right? We can trust our kids' Bible stories and the way that they are presented to tell us true things, okay? But oftentimes they're making a decision to leave out some of the specific details. And I'm not sure if it's because they think that parents are going to be uncomfortable talking about stuff or if they think themselves the kids shouldn't be talking about these sorts of things. But the whole point that we want to make through this series is that it's really important for us to understand that the Bible doesn't have a kids' version in the inspired word of God that was given to us. When children were originally hearing these stories, they were hearing it in the context of community and learning about these things with adults alongside of them. Now, kids, I know the question that you're asking, and I know that some of you are already whispering to your mother's ears, what is that? So let me give you an example of how we can talk about this in a good and helpful way. A prostitute is somebody who takes money to be touched and to touch in a way that God has reserved especially for marriage. So there's a type of touching that's just for marriage, for a husband and wife together. And what Rahab was doing was taking money. She was getting paid to touch and be touched in a way that was only right for a husband and wife together. That's what it means to be a prostitute, okay? So that's not what God wants us to be doing. That's not how God wants us to be living, but that's what Rahab was doing. And we're going to see that it's significant that she's described this way, because almost every single time the Bible mentions her, it calls her Rahab the prostitute. It's a significant detail that it doesn't overlook and doesn't avoid. Now, the next immediate question that you might ask is, why, if that's what she does, why did the spies stay at Rahab's house? Now, grown-ups, this is where it might be good for you to sort of take off some of your assumptions and think through what in your own mind, why have you always assumed that the spy stayed at Rahab's house? I can tell you what my sort of assumption was. I think the first time I came to him, I'm like, oh, wait, okay, Rahab, she's not living, you know, in the best way. I imagine that those sorts of places are normally maybe in the dodgier part of town. It's a little bit less well known. Maybe that's where people who do bad things might hide out or something. Maybe that's why the spies went there. Except we've got at least one big hint in the text that suggests that that might not be true in this instance. Because it says here, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight. They've come to check out the land. Now, if you think that hiding in Rahab the prostitute's house was something they did because it would be a good hiding spot, either they were incredibly mistaken, or that's not why they were there. Because what does the king do when he's told there's some spies hiding out amongst us? The king sent a message to Rahab. First place he looked. First place he thought of. If there's spies, let's go check out Rahab's house. And his concern, okay, is to actually make sure that Rahab knows the sort of men that she has staying with her. Bring out the men who came to your house. They've come to check out the whole land. Now again, maybe the spies were staying with Rahab because, you know, as somebody who was in that sort of business, she had places for men to stay. Maybe that's why she did it. It just happened to be the one place where you could rent a room overnight. I don't know. Or it could be that the spies visited Rahab for the obvious reason. But this is where we've got to be careful Bible readers. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what they were doing there. It gives us some hints that sort of suggest what it might not have been. But one of the mistakes that we can make when we read the Bible, and again, this is kind of the point of the series and looking at the way the kids' Bible presents it, looking at the actual text, is to recognize that the Bible is really comfortable with leaving some things unexplained, with some details not given. And it's not a bad thing for us to use our imagination to think through what might be, because that helps us to read the text more carefully, to sort of look to see what it actually says and what it doesn't say. But at least we can answer the question with this. If they thought that it was going to be a good hiding spot, it really wasn't. Okay? But despite the fact that the king sends his messengers directly to Rahab, it says that the woman had hidden the two men. She said to them, it's true that the men came here, but I didn't know where they had come from. They left at sunset when it was time to close the city gate. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch up with them. Second somewhat awkward thing, and again, thing that the Bible leaves unexplained, it says there that in fact she had taken them up on the roof, and there she had hidden them under some flax that she had piled up. How does Rahab save the spies? Just a flat lie. Like just straight up, just no hesitancy, direct lie. Now again, we want to be careful Bible readers. We want to read the clear parts of the Bible in line with the less clear parts of the Bible. This is a story, but we have the Ten Commandments where it says really clearly, do not give false testimony. However, in this difficult situation, at no point ever is Rahab condemned for lying in all of Scripture. As we're going to see in the New Testament, she's praised for saving these guys. So at the very least, if you're ever in a situation where an angry mob's at your door and you're hiding somebody inside your house and you're worried about whether you should tell the truth or not, maybe just, you know, relax a little bit and make up a good story. I say that kind of jokingly, but at the same time, to not force us to, you know, bend ourselves over backwards to try and come up for a reason. Like, and you read some grown-ups' kids, they read this story and they feel so uncomfortable about the idea that Rahab is lying that they try to come up with these really complicated explanations as to, oh, no, it wasn't really a lie, because if you look at it, and it's like, dude, she lied, all right? But she does it in order to save these guys, and she does it because she actually has faith in God, as we'll see. So it says, the king's men left to hunt down the spies. We're going to speed through some of these other bits of the story. They took the road that leads to where the Jordan River can be crossed. As soon as they had gone out of the city, the gate was shut. Rahab went up on the roof before the spies settled down for the night, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. We are very much afraid of you. Everyone who lives in this country is weak with fear because of you. See, what's been happening is that God's people, with God with them, have been winning all these victories, and the people in Jericho have heard about this, and they are afraid, but Rahab at least has realized that the Lord is with you. She says, we've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt. We've heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, that God gave them the victory against them. They ruled east of the Jordan River. You completely destroyed them. When we heard about it, we were terrified. Because of you, we aren't brave anymore. The Lord your God is the Lord who rules in heaven above and of the earth above and of the earth below. This is amazing. Rahab has not grown up amongst the people of God. She doesn't know the Israelites' history. She doesn't know all their stories. But she's been watching them win these battles and these victories. And she has at last realized, my goodness, the God who is with you is not just the God of one land. The God that you follow is the God of all lands, the God of heaven and of earth. And so she says, please give me a word. Promise me in the name of the Lord. Now she's starting to swear by this God that she started to believe in, that you'll be kind to my family. I've been kind to you. Promise me that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother, spare my brothers and sisters, and spare everyone in their families. Promise that you won't put any of us to death. Rahab might be in a sinful profession, but she cares for her family. She cares for the people around her. She doesn't just think about saving herself, but she thinks about saving others also. So the men made a promise to her, if you save our lives, we'll save yours. Just don't tell anyone what we're doing. Then we'll be kind and faithful to you when the Lord gives us the land. They don't directly ask her to lie. She's just done. But they're like, just keep it on the down low. Maybe don't say anything else about it. But if you save our lives, we'll save yours. And we're told that we've got that famous image where Rahab lived in part of the city wall, okay? She let the spies down by a rope through the window. She said to them, go up into the hills. The men chasing you won't be able to find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Then you can go on your way. The spies said to her, you made us give our word, but we won't keep our promise unless you do what we say. When we enter the land, you must tie this bright red rope in the window. Tie it in the window and let us down through. Bring your father and mother into your house. Also bring in your brothers and everyone else in your family. Okay? Rahab says, I agree. I'll do as you say. She sent them away. They left. Then she tied the bright red rope in the window. And the two spies come back to Joshua. They tell him everything that's happened. And he says, we're sure the Lord has given the whole land over to us. All the people there are weak with fear because of us. And sure enough, in Joshua 6, you guys remember this story as well? Kids, remember what happens to Jericho? How do the walls of Jericho fall down?
Lots of trumpets and yelling.
Lots of trumpets and yelling. That is a great description, okay? They march around the city of Jericho 7 days in a row, and on the seventh day, they do it 7 times and then blow the trumpets and the walls come down. The Israelites win a great victory, and we get the end of Rahab's story because it says, then Joshua spoke to the two men who had gone to check out the land. He said, go to the prostitute's house. Bring her out. Also bring out everyone with her. That's what you promised that you would do. Okay? It doesn't shy away again from the description used. It highlights it in fact, because we're meant to recognize that this is actually kind of crazy that a woman like this and her family are now being brought into God's people. In fact, it says, so the young men who had checked out the land went to Rahab's house. They brought her out along with her parents and brothers and sisters. They brought out everyone there, and they put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. That's interesting, because right there it says that they placed them outside the camp of Israel, but we're going to see in just a moment how even though initially they live outside, that Rahab's going to get brought even further in. All right, kids, did you manage to figure out what's wrong with this picture now? I feel like I'm hearing it, but nobody's brave enough to really yell it out. We just had a story of incredibly bravery, guys. I mean, the red rope. Good job. Good. All right. That's all right. The rope should be red. AI has its limits. We'll get there. And then Judgment Day, Terminator style. No. All right. So, first point I want to make about the Rahab story for all of us here, okay? God chose an unlikely and undeserving woman to be a hero. Let's talk about why she's this. It's unlikely for her to be the hero of the Israelites because she was not one of God's people. Remember, she was from Jericho. She wasn't one of them. God's promises were made specifically to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, and she is not one of them. But now, God is going to use somebody who's not of his people to save his people. She was an undeserving hero because she had a sinful profession. She made bad choices indeed. And again, the fact that God would take somebody who is not one of his people and a sinner to develop them, to deliver them, is amazing. And again, this is something that gets emphasized through Scripture, her profession, what she did. She's called this multiple times in the text, and even when we jump forward to the New Testament and they speak positively about her, it says Rahab the prostitute had faith. It says in James, didn't God even consider Rahab the prostitute to be right with him? It's important that we remember what she did and who she was, because it speaks of God's grace and mercy to us and who he uses and who he includes in his promised people. And if we gloss over that, and this is important, guys, with kids, okay? If you're too afraid to talk about the dark parts of Scripture with kids, what happened is that eventually they won't feel comfortable talking about the dark part of their lives. As they grow older and as they make mistakes and they make choices that maybe you don't know about, I mean, let's face it, again, I won't use some of the vocabulary because I don't want to push you guys too far today, but there are graphic images on the internet that kids should not see that most of them on average see by the age they're 11 years old. On average. And what we need to do in raising our kids is talk honestly about the things that are in the Bible, because it's all there, so that when they start to see the dark and disgraceful things of this world, they're comfortable talking to their parents and the people that teach them about the gospel, so that they understand even those darkest, most shameful things are something that God can forgive. That it doesn't matter how far we stumble, how far we fall, if somebody like Rahab can be saved and God's mercy extends to her, then that needs to be included. And we want kids to see people who make really bad choices with eyes of grace and mercy themselves from the youngest of age. We don't want kids to start splitting the world into the good people and the bad people. We want kids to see from early on that God welcomes all of us bad people into his kingdom. And so we need to talk about this. Now, there's age-appropriate stuff for sure. The Bible's often not graphic in the way that it talks about this stuff, but it doesn't shy away from it, and neither should we. So, third thing, it makes her an unlikely and undeserving hero. She's a traitor to her people. That's not normally a winning thing. The king's all like, hey, tell me where the spies are. She's like, nah, I know they've come to check out the whole land, but that's not how I'm going to roll here today. Now, in this, okay, I think Rahab is meant to be somebody who points us towards Jesus. Because Rahab is like Jesus, who was also an unlikely hero, although to be fair, he totally deserved to be one. While Rahab was a sinful person who became a hero, Jesus was the sinless Savior. But either way, anytime we see somebody in Scripture who acts to deliver and save God's people, it should bring Jesus to mind for us, and we should look for the similarities between them to see what we can learn. Some people love to take the scarlet rope, the scarlet thread that's dropped out the window, and they like to poetically point towards the blood that flowed forth from Jesus' side. Might be taking it a little bit too far. But there's something good and right when we see a Savior in these Old Testament stories to think, how does this point me towards Jesus? Because she is undoubtedly a hero. She hid the spies. She faced down the guards. She saved others. Okay, again, she didn't just think about herself, but she thought about her family. She thought about her people. She thought about her people's people. She did this through faith. Remember, she said that I know that the Lord has given you this land, the Lord who she now sees to be the one who rules over heaven and earth. She's seen the victories. She knows he is mighty. And that's how she's described in the New Testament, that Rahab had faith. That's why she welcomed the spies. That's why she wasn't killed with those who didn't obey God. And not only did she have faith, but she put it into action. In fact, she put it into action so beautifully that she is, in the New Testament, the Apostle James's best example of what it looks like to have faith. When trying to say that faith should always be followed by works, he writes, "Didn't God even consider Rahab the prostitute to be right with him? That's because of what she did for the spies. She gave them a place to stay, then she sent them off in a different direction." Doesn't mention the lying because that's awkward. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." She's a great example of what it looks like to live out faith in real action, the same way that Jesus did. Rahab is like Jesus, who through faith was obedient to God and saved others. And my final point is to observe what she gets through this. It says that she receives righteousness and she is a new people, gets a new people. I pointed out before, it says that when the walls of Jericho fell down, they brought her out with her parents and brothers and sisters, and they gave her a place outside the camp of Israel. It sounds, at first reading, as though you've got the Israelites and then you've got Rahab's family living over here. But when we get to the New Testament, okay, we read that the Rahab, the prostitute, was made right with God through her faith. But more than that, she was brought not just into the people of Israel, but into the family line of the Messiah, Jesus. In the start of Matthew, where it gives this long genealogy talking about Jesus' ancestors, it describes how Salmon was the father of Boaz and Rahab was Boab's mother. That great dude, Boaz, from the story of Ruth. Who loves this, the book of Ruth? Like, it's one of my all-time favorites, right? Like, it's just the absolute best. There's so much going on there. We're not doing it yet. At some point, I'm going to do it. It's going to be great, okay? But that awesome guy, that stand-up dude that took care of Ruth, that's just righteous at every step, that's basically like, you know, like, ladies, not to put too fine a point on it, but he's like the number one pinup boy in the Bible, right? Like, and you read the story of Boaz, you're like, that's the guy, yeah, all right? That's the son of a prostitute. The one that raised him with such integrity, the one that raised him to be a follower of God and to recognize somebody on the outside who needed to be brought in. The one who sees Ruth the Moabitess and does not exclude her but says, "How can I find a way to bring her into the people of God?" It's because he'd seen it. He knew that story of what had happened with his mother. Rahab is brought all the way into the people of God and into the line of the Messiah himself, because Boaz is the father of Obed, Obed's mother. Ruth was Obed's mother, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David, the ancestor of Jesus. So this is what it means to be careful readers of Scripture. When we look through the details, when we see the fullness, there's a richness that comes to these stories that if we try to smooth out the hard edges too much, if we avoid talking about things, we miss some of the beauty of God's mercy and grace to us. Because Jesus himself overcame death, declared righteous, and given a new people. And now we too can be unlikely heroes like Rahab, and through faith and trust in Jesus, save others also. So kids, this is what I want you to do. Next time that you guys are reading an Old Testament story or something like that, parents, you guys are going to love me for this. When you get done reading one of your Old Testament stories in the Bible, I want you to go to mom and dad and say, "Is there anything missing from this that I should know about? Are there any interesting details that I should be aware of?" And parents, let me tell you why I want you to do this. It's because if your kids are reading the Bible on their own, that's amazing to start with. Great job. But as you read through a text and your kids actually start to ask the question, is there something more? I want them curious, I want them stirring up hunger, and I want you talking to them about it. I want you guys as a family to be reading the Word of God together. I want you to be engaging with it and explaining it. And listen, you might feel ill-equipped, you might not feel ready, you might not feel like you've got the answers, but that's okay, because actually modeling what it looks like to humbly read God's Word together and to be curious together and say, you know what, I actually don't know. Why don't we go to church and ask about that? Why don't we get to growth group and look about that? Why don't I do a little bit of research and come back to you and see if I can answer these questions together? Because that's what we want. We want all of our community studying God's word, growing together, dealing with the harshness of life and the reality of it, but being pointed ever more towards Jesus. So kids, let's be keen readers of the Bible, and grown-ups and kids alike. Let's look to be like Rahab. Let's recognize the God of heaven and earth. Let's recognize the one who came into this world and overcame death in order that we might be saved, so that we can then be a deliverer of others. We don't need a scarlet thread. We preach the good news now. We tell people about Jesus. But it's an awesome way for us to be like Rahab, to be a deliverer like her, through faith and trust in God. Let's pray together now. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world, an unlikely hero, coming from a small hick town up in the north of God's people, speaking with a funny accent, with on the surface seemingly little pedigree or anything that would draw us to him. And yet he humbly served us and took the death that we deserved in order that we might live. Thank you for the story of Rahab. Thank you for her trust and her faith in you. Thank you for her willingness to face danger and to overcome, to save those spies that would bring the message of hope to Joshua and lead to the victory that God gives them there. We pray, Father, that we too would seek to save others, that we might proclaim your good news, that we might tell people about Jesus, that they too can know about our wonderful, sinless Savior and all he has done, so they might live also. And we pray, Father, we would be keen readers of the Bible together, that we might, as a community, young and old, come to your scriptures, humbly looking to learn, in order that we might know Jesus truly and how to live in this world. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.